Boy, as a church family, we cannot forget to include the blessing Caleb is to our church. Thank you, Caleb. We've been talking about special gifts. Last week, the gift of grace. This week, the gift of Jesus. And I want to show you something that some of you have seen. That's just an old 8mm video of one of my most special gifts. And I'm going to show it to you because some of you have never seen it. And I want to show it to you because it's going to illustrate something in the message. This will just take a second, and it'll take me more than a second to get over this after we watch it. So, this is 1969. This is a 9-year-old guy that'll look familiar to you there on the right with his sisters. And I'm going to show you a couple of minutes of this. This may illustrate all that's wrong with Christmas and the crass consumerism that we were all a part of, but it also represents probably some things that would be rejected today. My sisters are getting an ironing set for Christmas. This is me receiving a watch, Timex watch, and then this is me receiving a transistor radio. Great gifts for a 9-year-old boy. And then look at me. That's for me. Look at the joy, the excitement. And my dad, and I was talking to my mom about this yesterday, and I miss my dad. That was it. Thank you. My mom told me that my dad was more excited about giving me that shotgun than I was, probably was, about receiving it. But I doubt that, seriously. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate that video. The last time I watched it, my dad was still alive, and he's been gone for almost 5 years now, and I miss him. If I was to try to sell that 410 shotgun, I still have it. I could take it to a pawn shop and I'd be lucky to get $50 for it. I wouldn't take $5,000 for that gun today. No way. It's easy to see from the video how excited and overjoyed I was at receiving that gift from my dad. And that gun, that 410 shotgun, though not worth much, is still a priceless treasure to me. It isn't worth much to anybody but me, but it is to me a priceless treasure. And watching that video reminds me of why that gift means so much to me. As with anything we receive, there's always the risk that we let the glamour and the glory of the gift fade and tarnish over time. My wife wants a new Camaro for Christmas. She isn't getting one, but that's what she wants. And she's hinted to that over and over. Every time we drive down the road and we see one, she hints that that's what she wants for Christmas. If I were to get one and surprise her with it on Christmas morning, she would be more excited than you can imagine. She would dote over that car and protect it and baby it and keep it shiny and clean. She'd probably even sleep in it for the first month in the garage to make sure the cat didn't put tracks across the hood. But eventually, the new car would wear off. It would get older. It would accumulate door dings. It would get dirtier and dirtier on the inside. And before too many years, even a new Camaro would become just like another car, and it would eventually be worth what? Very little. I showed you the video of a gift, of me receiving a gift that for me has grown exponentially in value over time. And I told you a fairy tale story about my wife getting a Camaro, which would grow virtually worthless over time. Both gifts would initially be appreciated, right? You could see the excitement, the appreciation in me. You could only imagine what the appreciation would be for Donna if she walked out and saw a new Camaro sitting in the driveway on Christmas morning. The word appreciate, both of those gifts would be appreciated. Only one would appreciate in value over time. The word appreciate is both a noun and a verb. As a noun, the word appreciate means to be thankful for something or to value something highly. The verb appreciate means to increase in value over time. Folks, the gift of Jesus Christ is the gift for which we should have the utmost appreciation. And we did, didn't we, when we first received Christ and we experienced the joy of a relationship, a newfound relationship with Him. It was new and exciting and greatly appreciated, but it should also be a gift which appreciates in value as we age, as we go through time. It should grow. What does it take for the value of the gift of Jesus to appreciate over time? Well, I think the gift of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He gave me appreciates in value the longer I'm a Christian, because the longer I live on this earth, the more I realize how unworthy I am to receive that gift. And I want to help you grow in your appreciation of the gift of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He gives to undeserving sinners this morning. And I want to do so by taking you to the Word of God, to look at a passage that you might not think of in terms of Christmas passages, but it is because what it does for us is it describes for us in very uncertain terms the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Because is it not also something, the uniqueness of something, that makes it valuable and makes it appreciate in value the more time goes by? So let me invite you to Colossians chapter 1 today. And I want us to read, beginning in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. And I hope that as we unpack a little bit of what's in these, we're only going to get to scratch the surface, but as we unpack what's here, I hope, my prayer is that we not only appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ this morning, but that our appreciation grows, that the gift, the value of the gift appreciates in our own minds and hearts today. Paul describes Jesus here beginning in verse 15, and I just had to pick these verses from kind of the middle of this. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His Christ, through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. We just read a series of statements from verses 15 through 20 that are absolutely exclusive statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are each one is true of him and nobody else. The sum of them all is at the end of verse 18, where it says that he is to have first place in everything. No one else is in the image of the invisible God. No one else can be the firstborn of all creation. No one can be the creator of everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. No one else sits over the thrones and the dominions and rulers and authorities. No one else is before all things. No one else holds all things together. No one else is the head of the body, the beginning and the firstborn of all creation. No one else has the fullness dwelling in him to the pleasure of the Father. These are absolutely exclusive statements describing the uniqueness and proclaiming the value of Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. The humble birth of Jesus that's so often read from Luke's gospel about the manger and the humble garment, the swaddling clothes that wrapped his little body, those were never intended to hide the reality that it was God who was born on Christmas Day. The truth is that the angel is as the angel said, that this is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. And as the prophet said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. The truth is, what you have in the birth of Jesus Christ is a Savior who is God in human form. And in Christ, God entered our sin-polluted world without being tainted by that sin. And he took on the guilt and bore the griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was raised for our justification. He ascended to intercede for us and to prepare a place for us, and will return to take us there forever. This is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And I really should not preach a message from the book of Colossians without giving you a little of the background, but the challenge is making it little without taking too much time. But Paul wrote this description of Jesus Christ because there was a false teaching that had developed among the Colossian believers that the heretics claimed a higher special knowledge concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. They claimed that God could not, that Jesus could not have been God because everything material is evil and God is holy. So Jesus could not have been the God-man, but rather one of a series of emanations from God that gets far enough removed from God that he can still have some God-like characteristics, but still dwell in an evil world. It was false. So Paul is writing against that very simplistic definition or description of that, and he says to them, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's what he says first in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the replica, the icon, the reproduction. In Hebrews 1, what we read this morning, making the same point, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. That is to say, he is the shining forth of God. He is the exact representation of God's person. He's not only the brightness, but he is the essence, the substance of God. That term in the Greek is the icon, image is the term for a die or a stamp. Jesus is the replication of God, the exact reproduction of God. And as John tells us in his account of the birth, that we beheld his glory, it was glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of the same attributes, grace and truth. Paul, writing in Philippians 2, says Christ is one point at one point was in the form of God, but he didn't regard that equality with God something to be grasped, but divested himself of that and came in the form of man. He is the precise copy, reproduction, replica of God. He's the very substance and essence of God, the radiance of God's shining glory in human form. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:9, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. I have been wrestling around in my mind with this reality of that God existing in a spiritual realm that is real but unseen to us, how he invaded what is real to us by taking the form that was the same as us and manifesting God to us. It's mind-boggling. Furthermore, verse 15 describes or identifies Jesus as the firstborn of all creation. This is not a reference to time. It doesn't mean he was the first ever born in all of creation. What it means is that he is of all creation, he is the prototokos. That is to say, the ranking one, the supreme one, the superior one, the one with the right of inheritance, the one with the rights and privileges and prestige and honor. We saw in Jacob, he wasn't the firstborn, but he was the heir, the prototokos. Psalm 89:27 says, God says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Being firstborn, being defined as the King of Kings, the Supreme One. Hebrews 1, we read, verse 2 speaks of him as his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And that's why in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits down on the very throne of God. He's the ranking one, the ultimate one. Paul declares to us that Jesus is God, the exact replica of God and the supreme being of all who have ever existed. A little different from the Jesus the world recognizes today, right? The baby in a manger. The world's okay with a baby in a manger, but they are not okay with him being the exact replication, the replica of God and the preeminent one of all who ever existed. Verse 16 says, by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then it says at the end of that verse, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. No mere man is going to be able to do that. We're dealing here with the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. Whatever is in heaven, whatever is on earth, whatever is visible and invisible, it was all created by him, and he holds it all together. I love to read these descriptions of the universe because the expanse of the universe is mind-boggling. And I may have used this one at some point in the past. If I have, you won't remember it anyway. So I'll share it again. But just the expansive universe is mind-boggling. I read that if you could bore a hole in the sun and start dumping Earths into that hole, you could put 1,200,000 Earths inside the sun and still have room for 4,300,000 moons to go inside the sun. That's a pretty big, the Earth's pretty big, isn't it? But the sun is so much bigger. It's inconceivably massive. It's 93 million miles away. The nearest star, Alpha Centauri, is 5 times bigger than the sun. The moon. The moon is a mere 211,463 miles away. Caleb likes to run, and I know he even runs marathons. If you were to run 24 miles a day, it would only take you 24 years to run to the moon. A ray of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It reaches the moon in about 1.5 seconds. It would beat you there. And if we could go that fast, at the rate at which light travels, we could be at Mercury in 4.5 minutes. It's 50 million miles away. Venus is only 26 million miles, so it only takes us 2 minutes. We could be at Mars in 4 minutes and 21 seconds. It's 34 million miles away. And then we could go all the way to Jupiter. It's 36 million miles away. It'd take us 35 minutes and 11 seconds. To go to Saturn, it would take us an hour and 11 seconds because it's 790 million miles away. If we went to Uranus, it's 1,608 million miles away. And then Pluto is past all of that at 3 billion miles. Betelgeuse is a star that is 880 quadrillion miles away, and this star's diameter is bigger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. Massive, expansive. Who made it all? That little baby laying in that manger made it all. By the way, if you got to that star Betelgeuse, which is 880 quadrillion miles away, you're just standing on the front porch of this universe. It's all been created by Him and for Him, for His good and His pleasure and His purposes. He is before all things. That means He is pre-existent. He was alive before the incarnation, and in Him all things hold together. He was before creation as the Creator, and He's the one who holds it all together. He is the cohesive force that holds it all together. Hebrews 1:3, He is upholding all things by the word of His power. He is the one that keeps the earth in orbit around the sun and the moon in orbit around the earth and everything working as it should. Do you ever get up in the morning and watch the sun come up and wonder why it does that day after day after day forever and ever and ever? Because He holds it all together. I know I've shared in the past that in the nucleus of the oxygen atom are 8 positively charged protons and 8 neutral neutrons, and the law of electromagnetics tells us that those positively charged protons ought to do what? They ought to repel one another and just fly apart. But we know bad things happen when atoms divide, right? What holds it together? Science doesn't know. Paul knew. The writer of Hebrews knew. It's Christ who holds all things together. If the world's rotation slowed down, we would alternately freeze and burn up. It has to keep going at the same speed, rotating at the same speed. It has to stay tilted at the exact 23-degree angle for us to have 4 seasons. If that didn't happen, we'd have vapors piling up on the north and south and massive ice buildups that would cause problems. If the moon didn't remain at the precise distance from the earth, the ocean tides would inundate all the land. Who keeps it all in place? That little baby. He's the one who sustains the delicate balance. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He was in the manger, but He was still the Creator and the Sustainer and was before all things. All things were created, verse 16, by Him, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Those are terms familiar to us because they indicate the ranks of angels. And we're going to see that more as we go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The thrones, the dominions, the rulers, the authorities talk about the ranks of these angels, and he is over them all. He is the highest angelic princes are subject to him, even Satan. The very angels who on the night of his birth proclaimed glory to God in the highest were the servants of that baby in a manger. They had been created by him. They would not exist apart from his creative power. They could not hang up in the sky and sing his praises were they not sustained by his power. Yet he was just a baby in a manger. Verse 18 tells us he's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. This biblical metaphor of a body is used, and we've seen it in Ephesians, and we know that Christ is the head of his body, and that we can comprehend because we understand that all the functions of the human body are under the control of the brain. They are stimulated by what goes on in the head. The head provides the guidance and the thought processes and give the direction to all that we say and think. And that illustrates the fact that Christ is the source of all the truth, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the growth, and all the guidance in his church. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning of the church, Paul says. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he is the church is the creation of Christ. He is the source of its existence. And its most preeminent, prominent member by virtue of the resurrection. He is the pioneer, the forerunner, the leader. The firstborn, verse 18 says, from the dead. There's prototokos again. It's not that he was the first person ever resurrected, but because there were people in the Old Testament resurrected, but we're not talking about first, we're talking about prototokos, the supreme one. He was born, but he was raised from the dead. The first fruits of them that sleep, Paul tells us, his resurrection is a guarantee of the ultimate resurrection into eternal life of all men. But he's not a dead hero. He's the resurrected God-man. And of all who ever came back from the dead or do come back from the dead, he is the supreme one, the superior one, the head of the body, the church, the giver of life. And he's given birth from death to the whole church by his own resurrection. So, as a result of him being the very reproduction and replica of the invisible God, the most ranking individual of all those created, of being the creator who sustains everything by the word of his power, the authority over the church, he is himself, verse 18 says, he has come to have first place in everything. He is absolutely preeminent. It stands to reason that the one who is first in rank in the universe, he's the point of reference. He's the forerunner, the sustainer, controller of everything within the sphere of creation. He is the head, the beginning and the first preeminent in resurrection. He is the preeminent one. Just to make sure nothing is left out after having said all this in verse 19, Paul adds a word about Jesus and his relationship to all other revelations. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the powers of deity, all the attributes of deity, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, chapter 3, verse 2 tells us. All the fullness of deity we know dwells in him.
there's no more. We don't need to look to anyone else. We don't need to look for anyone else. It's in Him and Him alone that God has put all the fullness of His own deity, and it was His pleasure to do that. And that brings us to a closing question, which is why? And we find that answer in verse 20. It was so that through Him He could reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It was so that He could reconcile us to God, even though we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and indeed engaged in evil deeds. He's reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Why did that baby come into the world? Why was He born and placed in a manger? It wasn't so that we could admire Him as a baby in a manger, folks. It was so that we could look to Him as our Savior, our salvation, our redemption. He came to go to the cross. That tiny baby, His hands were made to be pierced with nails. His feet were formed to be nailed to a cross. His brow was formed to have a crown of thorns pressed into it. His face would be slapped and spat upon. His side would be pierced. He would suffer and bleed and die to bear our sins. He came to gather a redeemed humanity take back to God. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why He was to be called Jesus. He came to bring reconciliation between sinners and a holy God. He came to remove the curse of the universe and to reconcile the universe to its original created purpose. He came that He might gather sinful people like me and you and take us to God. And others throughout human history, God set His hand upon to gather together to present to God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He took our flesh on Him that we might become holy as He is holy. How do you look at the truth, the real truth about who Jesus is, and not appreciate what He's done for us? And we shouldn't go through another Christmas as if it's routine and not have our love and appreciation for Him appreciate in value. That's the precious treasure, the value of the treasure of the truth of God's Word. That's also the backdrop to the celebration of the elements of the Lord's table. As we turn our attention to the Lord's table, let's pray that we keep it in perspective and we'd understand the truth concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this description from Colossians. I pray that it would cause our love for our Christ, for our Lord, our estimation of Christ, I pray that it would appreciate and grow exponentially in our hearts and minds. I pray that we'd not fall into the trap of celebrating a baby, but that we would celebrate a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would prepare our hearts to partake of the elements of the Lord's table by a careful examination of our own lives and a willingness to confess the sin that interferes with our fellowship with you, and we just lay it all at the foot of the cross, that we'd come to the foot of the cross. Lord, we recognize that the shadow of the cross was cast across the cradle. And we want to come and partake of the elements of the Lord's table with clean hands and a pure heart and in humility. So bless this time. Be glorified in the work you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd ask Don and Craig, if you would, to help me with the elements of the table.